We're going to continue our study in Zechariah. If you want to turn to Zechariah 7, as the kids are leaving, we'll read through Zechariah 7, then we'll get into the text today. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer and Regimelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and lowlands were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned. For they made the pleasant land desolate. Let's open in prayer and then we'll get into the word today. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us, who gave himself for us. Thank you that you're so aware and involved in our lives. And even in the people of the Old Testament, your own chosen people, you were so involved. And Lord, we pray that today that we will see how your name is to be honored and glorified, how you want us to respond to you. Open our eyes as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 says, now in the fourth year of King Darius. So it's been 2 years now since Zechariah had his vision that we've been studying through chapters 1 through 7. Dan and Nate have dialed right in on those 8 visions and scenes that God came to Zechariah and gave. And Zechariah 1 through 6 isn't easy reading. If you've been here for the last 6 weeks, these are tough texts to go through. I'm so thankful for Dan and for Nate for bringing them to bear to us and doing the study, because just to read through that is tough reading and it's hard to understand. And the word came to Zechariah, and that was one night. So for the last 6 weeks, we've been going through, dialed in on one night of visions that Zechariah has had. And today, what I want to do, because here Zechariah is 2 years later, and he is getting another word from the Lord. So I want us to zoom out and remember where the people of Israel are, why they're here at this time and place, what God's promised them, and let's take a look at a little bit bigger picture, because we've been dialed in so tight on one night of visions that Zechariah had. So 70 years of captivity have come and gone. Jeremiah told the people through the word of the Lord, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years for your disobedience, for your unbelief. And the kingdom was divided between the northern kingdoms and Judah. And so specifically speaking, Judah was taken in that 70 years, and that when Nebuchadnezzar came and plundered Jerusalem, burnt the city down, he took them back to Babylon to build that kingdom. Now, since then, Nebuchadnezzar, his son, has been taken out of power. The kings that have come into power from the Medes and Persians, Cyrus the Great, they had a different philosophy with all of the nations that they plundered and they tore up. They took all these people and allowed them to go back to their homelands to build their temples, to build their altars, to bring all the praise and worship from their individual gods and deities, but with the sure intent that they're praying for the king, for Cyrus, for Darius. These guys said, you pray for the king and his sons. So after the 70 years, Israel's been sent back. Israel was one of these nations that got to be sent back. It's ironic when you think about it that the God of creation puts in this king who gives the people of Israel the opportunity to go back to build a temple to bring worship to him so they can pray for the king. This king thinks he's this big when he's just this guy here that's being used by the God of creation. So that's where Israel is right now. So they are back in their land, back in the land of Jerusalem, Judea, and that area there. And 14 years has gone by since that first bunch of people got sent back. And if you remember, when we studied through Ezra, the little nations around them didn't want them to rebuild their temple, didn't want them to rebuild their walls. So they just came upon them and frustrated them, scared them, bullied them out of continuing with their temple. Zechariah has been encouraging the people to keep this building going. And that's where we are when we see Zechariah. When we open up in the book of Zechariah, that's where he is. So Zechariah, I'm sure in these 2 years, after he received this night vision, has been teaching this to the people so much that he gave and making Yahweh, God, big in their minds. He wants them to see God for who he is. And he wants to give them a vision and a picture of God that is a God that's with them now and in the future days to come. We're going to see so much more of that as we study out through Zechariah. Chapters 7 and 8 are kind of a unit together. Today we're going to go through chapter 7. And what it does is it answers a question in verse 3 that the people have concerning fasting. Should we fast like we've continued to do? And today, Zechariah is going to get the word from the Lord, and he is going to give them some harsh, hard things to hear of why they're there, what's going on with them. Come back next week, because next week, Dan's going to teach through chapter 8, having to do with this same theme of fasting. And you're going to see Zechariah with a more encouraging answer to what the Lord has for them, what he wants the people to do in response to where the Lord has had them. So let's look at verse 1. It says, now in the fourth year of King Darius, came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Chislev. And if you look at Zechariah, Haggai, if you look in Ezra wasn't a prophet, but he is the kind of the narrative that goes along with these two prophets. But Zechariah and Haggai are two Old Testament prophets that mark time based on Gentile kings that are in power. If you go and look through all of the other prophets in the Old Testament, if they do mark time, they do it based on the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel that were in power. And why is that significant? Because as we sit right here and see where we're at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And if you've heard that saying, we can read through that in the New Testament. And if we look in Luke 21, verse 24, if we can put that up here. Luke 21, 24, I can turn to it. Are we able to get that? Luke 21, 24, Jesus is talking to the people in Israel, and he says, and they will fall by edge of sword. He's talking about this time when they'll be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot and by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And he's talking about that time at the end time there, right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is teaching this to them through the Gospel of Luke. Paul says the same thing. If you look in Romans 11, 28, Paul says the same thing. He says, For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So we see here that we're at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul talks about a time when the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled right at that time of the second coming, which lends us to the teaching of there must be another time coming for the nation of Israel, for Jews, because you're either Gentile or you're Jewish. And we have that in the Bible here. So there will be a time coming, and Zechariah in the chapters to come will highlight this. He doesn't use that terminology necessarily, the times of the Gentiles. But we will see, just so you're aware, that we're at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles here, and there is a time when it will be complete. So we know right here that the people are at the midway point here in the building of the temple. If you in Ezra 6:15, it talks about the completion of the temple. Ezra 6:15 says, This temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of Darius. So we can just count up the time. Right here at the beginning of chapter 7, we're at the fourth year. If you go back to chapter 1, it talks about being in the second year. It took 4 years to complete the temple. After that 14 years of leaving it sit dormant, the people started working on it. Zechariah, Haggai encouraged them to complete the temple. And they're 2 years into this building project. Have you ever been in a building project? Get halfway through it. We've been in them. It's easy to get focused in so much on what you're doing, especially when you're doing something for the kingdom of God, whether you're on a missions trip doing a building project, whether you're here building, you know, your own church. It's easy to get in the building mindset and forget what we're doing this for. And Zechariah is encouraging them to keep on going. So here we are in verse 2, when the people sent these two men, Sherezer and Regemelech, and their men to the house of God to inquire whether they should continue the fast that they have done in the fifth month. And the people are wanting to know, should we keep on doing this fast? And what was this fast that they were doing? They were remembering the fall of Jerusalem, and specifically when the temple was burnt down. In Jeremiah 52, 12 and 13, it tells us that now on the 10th day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard who was in the service of King of Babylon came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every large house was burned with fire. So this is the fifth month that they have done for so many years. They said since the beginning of their captivity, the people of Israel has done this. Now, this isn't a fast that was edicted or commanded of them by God. This is what they've put on themselves to do. And I'm sure like everything else that starts off before the Lord, their hearts surely were broken, and they were coming to him and weeping and fasting because of the place that they were. Here they were in, at the beginning of their captivity. And they've done it now for so many years. And they're wanting to know, should we continue this? Now, from the text, it's not clear what their motivation is. Are they enthusiastic to continue this fast? Are they getting frustrated and weary of it and tired of it? It seems to me that by the way they're even asking it, that it's become, look at what he says, should we continue to weep? Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done for so many years? It seems that it has become just a ritual, a tradition, almost an obligation that the people had to do. They felt like they needed to keep doing it because it's been passed down to us for so many years. Never do we see them coming right here in this passage and saying anything about their hard attitude, recognizing why they were there for 70 years. And it was because of their disobedience to Yahweh. We see the Lord answer them. The Lord answers them in verse 4. He says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying. Now, like Zechariah, when you read through Zechariah, you can see that he is a prophet of God that loves the people, and he wants to encourage them. The word he always refers to from the very beginning of this book to the Lord as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts in Hebrews means the Lord of the host of the armies. Now, when you think of the people of Israel, they have no army right now. They have no walls. They're sent back. They're exposed. They're trying to build their temple. People are bugging them. People don't want it to come about. They have no protection at all. It's not until Nehemiah comes and they start building their wall to where they get physical security. But right here, Zechariah is pointing them to the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has told me, came to me and given me an answer. Zechariah always, always making Yahweh look big to the people. He wants the people to see that he is our God. He is the one that's in control here. He wants to encourage them, show them that God's faithful and mighty. He goes on to say, the Lord said to Zechariah, say to all the people of the land and to the priests. A couple guys came inquiring of this, and I'm sure that they were sincere of heart when they came and asked this, because they came inquiring of the Lord. They came asking the priests and the prophets, what do we do here? Zechariah didn't pull those few guys together and say, hey, listen, here's what the Lord told me, guys. I want you guys to do this. I want you to obey. I want you to do that. You know, he didn't pull a couple of guys. The Lord said to him, say to all the people of the land, say to the priests. Zechariah called the people together. Is anyone exempt from the word of God? None of us are exempt from God's word. When we read God's word, it is it's what guides us. It's how we are to come to Jesus. It's how we are to come to the Messiah. It's how the nation of Israel was to live, was through the word of the Lord, through the word of God. It's how we are today. No one is exempt from the word of God and the truth of it. And Zechariah was told, tell all the people. He told him to tell the priests. He wanted their priests, who were their spiritual leaders, to recognize the word of the Lord. What I'm getting ready to tell you, I want the priest to know. We're not going to put it up and read through it. If you have time this week or want to continue studying, read through Micah 3. You read through Micah 3 and you want to talk about what the Lord thinks about leaders and priests of his own people that led in a disobedient fashion. It's a scathing rebuke in Micah 3 to the leaders of Israel and how they led the people. And so the Lord is calling Zechariah, you tell the people to all get here, and especially the priests. I want them to hear this because they need to bring their worship in a way that is pleasing to me. He goes on to say, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? He says, for me, when you ate and drank, did you not drink to yourselves? Jesus has said this to the people. We're going to, here in a minute, we're going to put up on the screen a passage from Isaiah that talks about what Jesus thinks about worship that comes to him from a heart that is not wholly his. We'll get to that here in a little bit, but they did none of this for his glory. Israel they always kept, came to the temple, came and made their sacrifices when they had to. But it was their hearts, it was the way they lived that was an affront to the Yahweh himself. And he didn't like it. And he's asking them, through the prophet Zechariah, was it me that you were bringing this to? Were you doing it for me? So he's giving them the answer. Is he telling them, no, I don't want you to fast? He's not saying that. He's saying, were you doing it for me? Nowhere in there did they talk about the sinfulness of their fathers, the rejection of God that they had in their hearts. He's asking them, did you do it to me? Jesus talked the same way like this to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. If we look at it, it's a big passage. I don't want to read the whole thing, but if we look at Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the crowds about all these scribes and Pharisees. And if you read down through there, verse 4, it says, they tie up heavy burdens, lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves are unwilling to move them with as much as a finger. They do their deeds noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries, lengthen their tassels of garments. They love places of honor. This was the spiritual leaders when Jesus was there. The very thing 500 years later that he's calling these guys out about is what he's saying about you bringing coming to me with a fast, without a heart that is undivided for me and obedient to me. So, Colossians 2:16-19, if you want to look there, we can put it up on the screen too, says this. Paul says the same thing in our day and age, talking about different ordinances and things. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So even today, should we get caught up in some of these religious things that we can get ourselves caught up into? And it's easy for us to look at the people of Israel and say, man, how are they so wrong? How'd they get caught up in all this? We can do that ourselves. We can get ourselves caught up into different ministries, and we must run the program. The program must run. What is our heart intent as we serve? Nate just got up here and shared about India. We can get ourselves so dialed in on, we got to get the building built. We've got to get this done. We've got to do this. What is the purpose? Is the purpose to see peoples come to the Lord Jesus in the nation of India, to believe, see these young kids that he put up on the screen and have them come to know the Lord Jesus at an early age, to be able to have a church established and to grow and to serve and to love and to grow in the Word of God? That needs to be our purpose. Not just the fact that we can say, we have a ministry to India. Yeah, for what reason? We need to not get ourselves hung up in programs and different ministries for the purpose of the ministry, but to serve and bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. And that's where these folks were here. They'd been doing it for so many years, they said. Look at what the Lord said to Zechariah. He says to them, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth, in verse 5, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years, did you really do it for me? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you feel like, where's the Lord? Where is he in this? Where is, you know, he's forgotten about me. I'm going through a time in my life, and it might be years go by. You might be 2, 3, 4 years where you say, look at the time that has gone by. He knows the exact time. Look at how they came to him in verse 3 and said, should we continue doing this what we have done for so many years? How'd God respond to him through Zechariah? I know right where you've been for 70 years. For 70 years, I've had you right where I want you. And I wanted you there because I wanted you to learn to understand who I am and give me the praise and honor and glory that I deserve. Your forefathers, those that were before you, did not do that. That's why you are here. And he wanted them to know, because he spells out, he doesn't, in his response in chapter 5, he doesn't say, you know, during those times that you were there, he specifically calls out the 70 years. He knows right where they were. He knows right where they are now. And if you're going through something, you're thinking, man, it's been years. I've been going through this. Recognize the Lord Jesus knows the amount of time that you're going through this. He knows specifically what's going on in your life. He can tell you, yes, I've had you there for 2 years. Trust in me. Hold fast to my word. Hold fast to me. He's there. He knows where you're at. And that's what Zechariah is letting them know right here. He goes on to say, should you not have obeyed the word of the Lord proclaimed to you through former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous? The south and the lowland were inhabited. You think about the time of David and Solomon, and the whole known world was under, you know, the kingdom of Israel was the kingdom on earth that everybody looked to and wanted to be a part of. They were a big force then. And during that time, we can even go through these prophets, and we look through the life of David, and we can see how the nation, their heart wasn't fully to God. And God sent prophets to them. He sent so many to them, telling them, turn to me, turn back to me. Obedience matters is what I've called this, the title of this. Obedience matters. Does it matter to God? It does matter. And the title of the whole book that we're going through is Yahweh Remembers. Yahweh Remembers. The very name of Zechariah means God remembers. So Zechariah has been sent there to let them know, I remember. I know what's going on and where you're at. They were disobedient. Therefore, their fathers were disobedient. Therefore, that's where they are right now. They had come through this captivity. When I look at the fall of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple and being carried away, the whole kingdom destroyed and carried away into captivity because of unbelief and disobedience, I think of King Saul. And when you think of King Saul, he's like a little snapshot of what happened to the first king of Israel through disobedience, of what God was going to do to the whole nation because of disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23 says this, and this is when, if you remember, go back and look it up if you want to, Saul just defeated the Amalekites. And Samuel told him from the word of the Lord, when you defeat the Amalekites, I want the king dead, I want men, women, children, I want everything destroyed. I don't want you to keep anything. Saul didn't obey. Saul kept stuff. Saul kept the king alive. He kept the best of the land, of the sheep and all of their bounty. Samuel shows up and says, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? And Saul's going, wait a minute here. I've got a sacrifice to the Lord. I had to keep this stuff here to sacrifice, to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Sounds pretty religious, doesn't it? Sounds pretty right on. Look at what Samuel says. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, get this, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul was removed from the kingship. It was given to the line of Jesse through David. And we know that our Messiah came through the very line of David. Saul disobeyed, and he suffered severe consequences. The nation of Israel disobeyed, and suffered consequences. When we look at them and we think of our own lives, does obedience matter in our life? Does obedience matter to the Word of God? It does. It matters in our lives. We stand to lose so much as believers if we live a life of disobedience. We lose so much. We lose effectiveness. If as a church here, we became a church that didn't want to follow after the teachings and hold to the truth of the Word of God, we stand to lose so much standing in our community. People look at them and say, oh, they don't teach the Word of God. Why go waste our time there? We lose effectiveness. We lose the blessing of an obedient life before the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's calling them out for. Zechariah is telling the people, this is why you guys went into captivity. This is why you guys lost everything that you had. Verses 8 through 10, look at what the Lord says clearly. Look at what the Lord says clearly through Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone, to his brother. Micah 6:8 says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? The message of God through his Old Testament prophets never changed. He told them to love mercy, to show compassion, everyone to his brother. How do we show our love for God to people around us? By our love for one another. 1 John tells us that. If you read through 1 John, it says, don't say, I can't stand up here and say, I love God. And I can't stand Dan. I can't get along with Dan. There's animosity and just almost hate in my heart for Dan. I'm using this as an excuse. There's not really. But I can't stand up here and say, oh, but I have a love for God. No. I manifest my love for God by my love to one another. And the people of Israel did not do that. They wanted to... They were to be the example that all the nations looked at of a people that God set apart for himself that would live and give him all the glory through the way they interacted with one another, and they didn't do it, and they were taken into captivity because of it. It goes on to say, show mercy and compassion to everyone, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. If you want to, James 1:27, let's put it up there. It says, this is pure religion and undefiled in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained from the world. If you want to see a theme that runs through Scripture, go home this week and Google widows and orphans in the Bible. You need to have an hour or two to read through all the passages. It starts at the beginning of the Bible, and it goes all the way through it. Old Testament, New Testament. God has always been very concerned with how people are treated. Widows, orphans, poor, those among us that need help. What a prideful thing it is for us that have been blessed with so much to not take care of those who are in need. I've been reading through Exodus, and as you read through Exodus, it talks about all of the tabernacle being built and how they were to do it. Is Moses getting all of this instruction from God on how to build the tabernacle and how to, there at the end of Exodus, it talks about Aaron's, the high priestly garments, his ephod, his turban, his pants, his breastpiece. And it is so specific of the things that they needed to do. And is that important? That is important. They needed to read that because it's God's word. He told them to do this and to take care of these things and to do it right. But when I read what Zechariah is telling, the Lord is telling the people through Zechariah, how come they didn't go into captivity for not making sure that every thread was looped perfectly on Aaron's robe, on the high priest's robe, or that every tent peg was drove in just perfectly if they didn't do that right? That is the very things that the people of Israel love to do. The religious acts, all of that is what they held to. They did that to a T. We saw that during the time of Christ when he was on earth. This is what they did. What is he getting on to them about? How they acted toward one another. The heart of God is that we love one another. Love one another. We, again, a theme that runs not only through the people of Israel, but in the church today. If you read through the epistles, so much teaching on love one another. It is how we show our love for the Lord Jesus. Verses 11 verses 11 and 12 say this: they refuse to hear. They shrug their shoulders. They stop their ears so they couldn't hear. Made their hearts like flint. This isn't one of those things where the people of Israel, before they got sent into captivity, said, "Wait, we didn't know what you were talking about. We didn't mean to do all this. This was, you know, kind of accidental omission. We didn't mean to do all this." Look what it says. It said, "No, you did." They did not hear. They turned their ears off. They plugged their ears. They set their shoulders against their, and it says they didn't hear, and their hearts became like flint. Now, when I think of that setting your shoulder, setting your stance, I've got a little dog, and it's not my favorite animal in the world, I'll tell you that. But that little dude, when he wants to set his stance against me, he does it. And it, I mean, it just ticks me off. You know, he's this little thing about this big, and he can set his stance against me. And I mean, the war is on. You know, I'm going to win this thing. But that is exactly the picture of the people of Israel. When they were given the truth of the word of God, when the former prophets came to them and told them, repent. The Lord Jesus, Yahweh, at that point, they didn't know him as Jesus at that time. But Yahweh wants you to turn to him, have soft hearts. It said their hearts were like flint. They hardened their hearts. They shut their ears, and they refused to hear the law and the word which the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this. We know this verse. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Okay, I need you to get it up there, please. Thank you, thank you. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Now, when we go through Zechariah 7, we can see Zechariah coming to the people and seeing that the word of the Lord that came to the people, those Old Testament people in Israel, received God's word for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, and they didn't want it. They didn't want it, but it was there. Look at what 2 Peter says. 2 Peter says this, and I think this is, I love that this is in this in Zechariah here. It says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's Peter saying this. How many years later? 500 years later, Peter saying that. Look at what it says there in verse 12. You refused to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. The Old Testament prophecies and prophets It is God's word. When we read through the New Testament, we recognize that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they wrote God's word. So were the Old Testament prophets. It says it clearly right here in Zechariah that they were moved by the Holy Spirit through the former prophets. We have God's word given to us. Zechariah is laying out for them right here God's word. And it's tough for them to hear right now. These people are in the middle of this project. They're excited. They're coming and wanting to know, should we continue this fast? And Zechariah's, through the word of the Lord, is telling them, what's the reason? What is your heart attitude in all of this? Israel suffered God's great wrath, and it was the destruction of Jerusalem. It was the loss of their temple. It was obviously captivity for 70 years. Zechariah, through these hard words, wants to encourage them, don't do it the way your fathers did it. Don't do it the way your forefathers before you did, and harden their hearts. And they suffered great wrath from the Lord Jesus, from God Yahweh himself. Can you go back to the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 1? Could you put it up there? I'm sorry, do I have it up there? It's not in there? Okay, read through. Let me go, how about if we just turn there? You know, we're allowed to do that too. Isaiah 1, if you want to go there, turn there with me and we'll, I want to show you what is said here. Verses 10 through 14. This is Isaiah talking. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah here, and he's talking to them about exactly what the people are coming to Zechariah and asking him. Listen to what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That's exactly what God told Isaiah to tell the people. They didn't hear it. This is what Zechariah is saying about these fasts that they're asking about. Where is your heart? Where is your heart in all of this? I want to see your heart as one that's divided to me. He goes on to say there at the end of last two verses, I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations. When they called out to me, I didn't hear them. I scattered them. And when you think, when we look at this, and sometimes people might be here and they might be thinking, well, God's kind of unfair here. Why would he put these people in captivity? It was a little harsh, a little overbearing. It's not fair. Sometimes we see people, I don't know if you've talked with people out in the world, and their view of God is just harsh. He's just waiting to put his people into captivity, waiting for them to mess up. Look, God is such a loving, long-suffering God. When we look at Deuteronomy, he wasn't unfair in what he said. He was Deuteronomy 29. This is what he said through Moses as he was giving them the law. He said, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What is this great outburst of anger? Then the men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers. He made them, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods, worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring it upon to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, cast them into another land as it is this day. This was Moses telling him, you guys don't listen. This is what's going to happen. And it did happen. God is a God who remembers. Obedience does matter. God remembers his promises to his people. And we like that when the promises are the good things and the good promises. God remembers his word, his promises, even when it's the hard thing. Now, if you're here today and you've never recognized what promise that the Lord Jesus has for you today, God has a wonderful promise for you today. And it is that Jesus died. He came, the Messiah, the very Messiah, Yahweh, that Zechariah was talking about. He came and he died. He shed his blood for you and me to satisfy the wrath of God. And if we believe in him, we can have life in him today. If you're here today and you've never believed that, I pray that you would believe that. That is a promise of God. It says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I want to end with something that John MacArthur wrote. He said this about this whole fasting that they came with to Zechariah, and says, the fast that God accepts as worship is not a hypocritical ritual, but a life of righteousness, self-sacrifice, characterized by love for him and compassion for others. And that's how we need to be in our own hearts, set apart to God, loving him, not coming and just performing our ritual duty that we have to, but having hearts that are fully to him. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Zechariah. We thank you even for the hard words that we have to hear from your word, Lord. And if we do not obey you, the consequences that we suffer, I pray that we will be a people today in Sterling, Colorado, that love you, that bring our worship to you in a pure way, in a way that is acceptable to you, that we live our lives pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.